This is podcast number 23 for the Well-Educated Mother's Heart. I'm Marlene Peterson, and today I'm sharing lessons from Light in Sweden. Yes, I know we're halfway through month two, and I haven't started my podcasts with lessons from this month's topics, other than the nature study presentation I just posted. But there is a month one topic that is foundational to everything we're trying to accomplish here at the Well-Educated Heart, so I wanted to make room for it before we go on. The month one topic for nature study is the stars, and we're also learning about Sweden. If you listen to my presentation on nature study, I laid out the rotation schedule for nature and said that it generally follows the order of creation as laid out in the Bible. That doesn't hold true for month one, because the creation of the sun and the moon didn't come until the fourth day when they were necessary for seasons to make things grow. Day one, and the first step in all endeavors of creation, is let there be light. To let means to allow or to permit. I see us as educational reformers who are trying to reform education to let in the light, or in other words, to allow or permit light to be an integral part of the learning process. Letting in the light is the same work of educational reformers like Pestalozzi, who said he wished to rescue education from cheap artificial teaching tricks and entrust it to the light within. Or Maria Montessori, who hoped to bring light into education. Or Charlotte Mason, who taught that true education is between a child's soul and God, that there is no separation between the spiritual and intellectual lives of children. This light is the spark of life and a force that organizes raw materials into a usefulness for the purpose of increasing light in the world. Love, joy, and peace, the riches of eternity, are the fruits of education where light is permitted and allowed. The alternative is darkness, decay, and destruction. The pattern for learning I keep talking about is all about increasing light in learning's creative process. The application for this pattern can only be understood by the same light. I cannot teach it directly. I wish I could. But we can see that our current educational methods are blocking the light because we can see darkness overtaking the world. We are in need of educational reforming. Only by reforming what we're doing can we turn the process around. And the first order of business is, let there be light. Today I'd like to bring Helen Keller into the conversation, who is an expert on this light. I'm sure you all know Helen's story, that following an illness, possibly meningitis, as a 19-month-old, she was left totally blind and deaf. Many of you have likely read the story of her life, she wrote, and have marveled at all she was able to accomplish in her life without sight or sound. In the foreword to one of her books, it begins, "If a worldwide poll were to be taken to determine the most outstanding woman of our generation, no doubt the top selection would be Helen Keller. The good she has done throughout the world is enormous." A highly educated woman who knew several languages, she graduated from Radcliffe College. She worked up to 18 hours a day, carrying on extensive correspondence, preparing and delivering speeches. Yes, she learned to talk, despite never hearing language, and campaigning on behalf of the visually challenged. She traveled the globe 6 times over, visiting dignitaries in every land. If you've ever read any of her writings, her thoughts are deep and profound, expressed in elegant language. How did she come to live such a magnificent and fruitful life in spite of her profound challenges? Well, she wrote a lesser-known book I happened to stumble across. This was actually the book about herself she wished everyone would read because it contained the secret behind her abilities, and she wanted everyone to know. It was originally entitled My Religion. Those who were closest to her were indifferent to the project because of its religious nature, so Helen was left to herself to sit down at a typewriter and type out her thoughts for hours at a time. There was no one to help her pick up her thread of thought where she left off, so she feared the book was disjointed and fragmented. Her editor at Doubleday, who had published her life story, wasn't interested in a religious book, but she did find a different publisher who saw the value, and he introduced the book by saying, "My religion is not a literary production prepared for publication. It is a public profession of faith, a spontaneous utterance of the heart." Decades later, someone took the time to help organize the thoughts, and the book was renamed Light in My Darkness. Helen wrote, "My joy will know no bounds if what I have written turns out to be worthy of the light bringer to the souls of men who are lost in the horror of the great darkness." I'm going to use her words in this book generously throughout this podcast. Helen tells of the friendship with the man and mentor who introduced her to the writings of a Swedish scientist that changed her life. She wrote, "Those truths have been to my faculties what light, color, and music are to the eye and ear. They have opened the gate of the garden of heaven for me and showed me fair, flowering paths where I love to walk. What precious herbs of healing grow there? What sweet smells of celestial flowers greet me? What thresholds of quiet I pass over, leaving behind me all the harsh, loud futilities of earth life? There the Lamb of God walks in beauty through the grass. In the garden of the Lord sparkles countless rills and fountains. The tree, laden with golden fruit, murmur wisdom with their leaves, and the birds no longer sing wordless notes, but immortal truths. There, blessed figures arrayed in light pass me and smile companionship with me. Their beautiful hands guide me in paths of peace. My soul is enabled to picture the beauty of the sky and listen to the songs of the birds. All about me may be silence and darkness, yet within me, in the spirit, is music and brightness, and color flashes through all my thoughts. Each day comes to me with both hands full of possibilities." Wouldn't you love to greet each day with both hands full of possibilities? Well, let me tell you more about this Swedish scientist. His name was Emanuel Swedenborg. He was born in Stockholm, Sweden in 1688. Helen described his childhood, and it looks pretty well-educated hardy to me. He and his father were constant companions. They climbed the hills around Stockholm and explored the fjords, collecting mosses, flowers, and brightly colored stones. When they returned, the child wrote long reports of their outdoor experiences. Through these experiences, he developed not only strong powers of observation, but the ability to interpret and record what he saw, which prepared him for the work that followed. And now notice the golden combination of heart and mind, as she describes. His was a rare blending of the practical and the beautiful, mathematics and poetry, invention and literary power. He spoke multiple languages. He had a brilliant mind and quickly rose to positions of honor and prestige in the scientific community. He fell in love once, but evidently proposed marriage through a series of geometric proofs and a logical treatise of why it made sense that they joined together. It didn't exactly woo her heart, and he was rejected and never married. Swedenborg lived in the great age of reason of the 17th and 18th centuries, which some call the Age of Enlightenment, but others characterize it as the coldest, most depressing time in human history. The Christian religion was full of fear, hellfire, and damnation, with unbaptized babies and sinful people consigned to everlasting torment and purgatory in a monstrous hell. Swedenborg asked himself, "What is the use of all the knowledge I have gained when such a hideous shadow lies vast across the world?" At the age of 56, his life changed. A friend of his recorded a conversation in which Swedenborg told him, "In the night, one had come to me and said that he was the Lord God, the creator of the world and the Redeemer, and that he had chosen me to explain to man the spiritual sense of the scripture, and that he would explain to me what I should write on the subject. From that day, I gave up the study of all worldly science and labored in spiritual things, according as the Lord had commanded me to write. Afterward, the Lord opened, daily very often, my eyes so that in the middle of the day I could see into the other world and in a state of perfect wakefulness converse with angels and spirits. Swedenborg wrote over 25 volumes of observations of this spiritual world that came to him over the next 25 years. The object wasn't to make money. He paid for the printing and distributed them freely to learned men and universities. The object wasn't fame. He already held positions of great renown. In fact, by embarking on this work, many thought he had lost his mind. He didn't even sign his name to many of the works. Rather, he used the pen name, Servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought no followers nor proselytes. He said the Lord told him that he, the Lord, was about to establish a new church in preparation for a new Jerusalem, and Swedenborg didn't need to concern himself with that. His object was to counter the coldness of an age that left out of Christianity its very heart of love. Helen said he was one of the noblest champions true Christianity has ever known, yet he has nearly been forgotten. He carved heavenly messages of love and help from God to his children. To a Lutheran church official, he wrote, "I can solemnly bear witness that the Lord himself has appeared to me, and that he has sent me to do that which I'm doing now, and that for this purpose he has opened the interiors of my mind, which are those of my spirit, so that I may see things which are in the spiritual world and hear those who are there." As Helen wrote, angels were his teachers, his guides. He lodged his soul in heaven. He sensed the magnitude of the divine providence, the tremendous circumstances of life eternal. He was permitted to walk the winding course of stars and to return to earth with wisdom in his hands. Swedenborg's humble, noble character and kind ways endeared him to all who knew him. He never hesitated to offer simple service to anyone in need. On his deathbed, and he told his friends exactly what day he would be departing this life, and he did. He was asked if all he had written was strictly true, or if he wished any parts to be retracted, and he replied with unfaltering warmth, "I have written nothing but the truth, as you will have it more confirmed hereafter all the days of your life, provided you always keep close to the Lord and faithfully serve him alone. Shun evils of all kinds as sins against him, and diligently search his word, which from beginning to end bears incontestable testimony to the truth of the doctrines I have delivered to the world." Now, I'm not suggesting you all go out and study Swedenborg's writings in depth, but I have found much that has lifted me and inspired me, and this little book, written by Helen Keller, Light in My Darkness, contains much wisdom that pertains to the work we are doing here at the Well-Educated Heart, principles that I have gained from multiple sources. Test the truthfulness of it for yourself. Let me share a few of these insights, some gems brought back from heaven as described in Helen Keller's words. True life is the heart's capacity for joy fulfilled. One is not happy unless one's heart is filled with the sun that never dissolves into gloom. God is that sun. Every pure delight we cherish, every lovely scene we dwell on, every harmony we listen to, every graceful or tender thing touched with reverent hands inspires a flock of sweet thoughts that neither care, nor poverty, nor pain can destroy. If those who seek happiness would only stop one little minute and think, they would see that the delights they really experience are as countless as the blades of grass at their feet, or the drops of dew sparkling upon the morning flowers. Yet how few persons I meet realize this wealth of joy. It is not environment that alters a human being, but forces within the individual. The blind, the deaf, the prisoner for conscience's sake, even the poorest men and women with sound ideals have all proved that they can shape life nearer to their desires, no matter what the outward circumstances. It is a change that comes over us as we hope and aspire and persevere in the way of the divine commandments. A simple, childlike faith in a divine friend solves all the problems that come to us upon the earth. The marvelous richness of human experience would lose something of rewarding joy if there were no limitations to overcome. Swedenborg taught that God is a God of love, that He is incapable of being stern with His children. God created the universe because of His infinite need to give life and joy. Cooperation with God, confidence in His unwearying help, learning to understand more truths in the Word, living according to them, and doing good for its own sake, these are the only wholesome ways for mortals to rise out of their old selves and rebuild their world. As they do these things, they will forever find more to love, more to know, more to achieve. God bestows existence upon each of us for the express purpose of imparting life to us. His infinite love impels Him to be a creator, since love must have objects to which it can give its wealth of goodwill and beneficence. In the love which is the life of God, we find the origin of creation. His infinite will cannot be satisfied with anything less than the existence of beings who can be recipients of His own happiness. At the same time, such beings must have freedom and the rationality that accompanies true freedom. That is, His gift of life to us must be received voluntarily and thoughtfully if it is to become our own. That is why we pass through two distinct experiences, the birth into existence and the birth into life, to be born again. Our birth into life is a matter of choice. We have a very direct share in it, for no real spiritual life can be thrust upon us against our will. This is the meaning of God's constant, loving invitation to all of us to come unto Him and choose life, and be ever on our guard against the evils that would rob us of the life that we have chosen. Only by exercising our powers of thought and keeping our hearts always warm and pure do we become truly alive. But this beautiful work of recreation comes not by observation. It is wrought in the quiet depth of the soul. We should think of conversion as a change of heart. It is the soul turning away from the ignoble instincts that tempt us to feel, think, speak, and act for mere self-interest and the good opinion of the world, and finding joy in the unselfish love of God and a life of usefulness to others above all things. Our choice of life is this delight, this sweet expansion of mind and heart, without which no worthwhile achievement is possible. A wise teacher or friend or true reformer does not attempt to drag a wrongdoer into the right way by force. Anyone who, out of sheer goodness of heart, speaks a helpful word, gives a cheering smile, or smooths over a rough place in another's path, knows that the delight felt in the giving is so returned as to make it an intimate part of one's own life, a rule to live by. The joy of surmounting obstacles that once seemed unremovable and pushing the frontier of accomplishment farther, what other joy is there like it? Let me interject a reminder here. I'm reading Helen's words as she interprets the words of Swedenborg. Now let me continue as she turns her thoughts to the education of children. We can reorganize the whole educational system so that the bulk of humanity will grow up more happily prepared for creative service. The small group of believers who know must struggle on, bearing steadfast witness to their truth in schools, courts, workshops, offices, and legislatures. What induces children to learn but their delight in knowing? Why does the scientist often endure mental travail and repulsive tasks if not for the delight felt in understanding new truths or rendering a new service to others? The education of children he saw in heaven is a suggestion for our earthly schools. There they are taught largely by representations or pictures, instructive plays and scenery, that is, by illustration and example. Isn't that what we're doing when we teach by story, poetry, and pictures as well as our example? Swedenborg uses a word, reliquiae. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. I apologize. as a powerful factor in molding life. The word signifies the lasting impressions of love and truth and beauty left in us from the days of our childhood. Only by having definite pictures of heavenly life stamped upon our memories can we learn to imagine more beautiful ones and make them living realities. Our reliques are the holy places where we feel our kinship with the divine. Children must advance step by step, accustoming their inner eyes to keener light before they can endure the dazzle of new truths, and they cannot be turned toward a good life except by their delights. For it is these delights that keep them free and at last give them the power to choose. Always God guards the right of everyone to act in freedom according to reason, for liberty and rationality are his primary means for the regeneration of mankind. Sick or well, blind or seeing, bound or free, we are here for a purpose, and the purpose of education is to fit us to a usefulness. We need a system of education that will teach us about all the varieties of use that surround us, and one that may impel us to choose the tasks to which our interest and fitness draws most strongly. The old thought tells us we are given earth to prepare for heaven, but there is truth in seeing it the other way around. We are given a knowledge of heaven to fit us better for earth. If people examine their personal delights, they will often realize they are self-centered because most of their energies are directed to shaping their own lives or acquiring knowledge for private ends. But it turns out that the more enduring joys are born of an unselfish purpose to serve others and create new life in the world. Christianity is the science of love. Love teaches us the highest of all arts, the art of living. The essence of life is in the delight of those things we love. There is no interest when the heart is cold. As selfishness and complaint pervert and cloud the mind, so love with its joy clears and sharpens the vision. Think of all Helen's accomplishments. She took these truths to heart as she wrote, "Instinctively, I have found my greatest satisfaction in working with men and women everywhere who ask not, shall I labor among Christians or Jews or Buddhists? But say rather, God, in thy wisdom, help me to decrease the sorrows of thy children and increase their advantages and joys." I hope that in these words that you're recognizing many of the same things that I've been teaching in the audios here at the Well-Educated Heart. These are true principles. And it may be of interest to note, evidently Johnny Appleseed was doing more than planting apple trees. He was spreading Swedenborg tracts. And if you study his life, you'll see in him the light within, a man who carried his kingdom in his heart and was beloved by all he came in contact with. He assisted in the work of tearing down old superstitions of fear and darkness and replacing them with seeds of hope and light, of a God of love and joy, that in the Father's house were many mansions, many kingdoms of various degrees of light and glory. Some of you may find significance that Johnny planted these ideas in the hearts of settlers in Pennsylvania and the Ohio Valley in the early 1800s, opening their hearts to new truths. I've posted in the podcast notes a link to a little movie Disney made years ago about Johnny Appleseed. Many of you will remember Johnny singing, "The Lord is good to me," the message of those tracks. Helen Keller sums it up with these words, "The doctrines set forth by Swedenborg bring us by a wondrous path to God's city of light. I have walked through its sunlit ways of truth. I have drunk of its sweet waters of knowledge, and the eyes of my spirit have been opened so that I know the joy of vision that conquers darkness and circles heaven. His message has exalted my ideas of love, truth, and usefulness. There is an exquisitely quieting and soothing power. I find in it a happy rest from the noisy insanity of the outer world with its many words of little meaning and actions of little worth." Well, I could go on for hours, but I've gone long enough for now, so I'll close with a poem written by Helen Keller. O light bringer of my blindness, O Spirit never far removed, ever when the hour of travail deepens, thou art near. Set in my soul like jewels bright the words of holy meaning, till death with gentle hand shall lead me to the presence I have loved, my torch in darkness here, my joy eternal there. May there be light in all your learning. Bye-bye. See you next time.